From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Rich Jesse is our celebrity producer today. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Tom Price once again handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can actually text your question to Father Murray. Just text your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question to 833-288-3986. And if you are watching on YouTube, if you would like the program and subscribe to the channel, that would help us reach the biggest number of folks. And our host, as he is every Thursday, the aforementioned Father Gerald Murray, how are you?
Good to be with you and all our listeners.
Got an email here from Rita, and she says, my Protestant friend is adamant that there should be no denominations, and says that there are none, and that all these groups are actually one church. How can I explain to her that the one church is the Catholic Church?
Well, that involves what we call apologetics, which is to answer the critiques that non-Catholic Christian churches make of Catholicism. And as many people will be aware, when the Protestant Reformation got started with Martin Luther and then other figures such as John Calvin, it was largely an attempt to say the Christian church is not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church became unfaithful to Christ, and now we have to refound it, and everybody decided to found their own versions of Christianity. So when she says she doesn't like denominations and there really are no denominations, well, denominations go back to the founder of the denomination, whoever that might have been, whereas the Catholic Church goes back to Jesus Christ and continues. It's the same church today as it was at the beginning with the apostles. Naturally, it's grown and expanded throughout the world, but it's the same doctrine, the same sacraments, the same governance. And you have to explain to your friend how it is that Catholicism reflects the intent of Jesus Christ, which was to actually, he founded the church, and that how others later on, such as Martin Luther and John Calvin, decided that they would form their own group and claim a unique status as the person who had the correct interpretation of Christianity, which the Catholic Church has no. They had many errors and heresies included in their teaching.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Put on your pastoral beretta. Adele writes in, I've been praying for the courage to trust our Lord. Is that prayer offensive to him? Should I just be able to trust him?
It's not offensive to the Lord because the Lord is pleased when we pray. Now, what the Lord wants us to do is to realize that the mere fact that we're praying is an act of trust. We're trusting that he's interested and he's listening and that his promises are true. You know, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. So when we pray, we seek that. We bring our burdens and sorrows and intentions, and we trust in God in that way. So the God is not displeased when you are asking to have even greater trust in him. Now, what God is displeased is when you have positive doubt or denial of God's teaching. And that we have to resist. So, you know, we pray humbly. We say to the Lord, Lord, help me as you know best. I need to be helped. And give me the grace to accept and receive whatever help you send to me.
Thank you. Beth writes in. It's been a long time since Rich Jesse has produced Open Line, Father Murray. We're going to have we're going to have a wild ride today. Beth writes in, how do I explain adoration and the real presence to my Protestant grandmother? I fear she's not going to get it.
Well, she may or may not get it. We leave that to God's grace and also to, you know, the graces that will be received by the person hearing the teaching. You know, the simple way to understand the teaching of the church about the Holy Eucharist is to meditate upon what happened at the Last Supper. And what happened at the Last Supper was that they were observing a Jewish ritual meal, and Jesus did something completely out of the ordinary, which is he took the bread and said, this is my body. He took the cup of wine and said, this is the chalice of my blood. So he did something that was not foreseen in the ritual because he was, in fact, doing something to inaugurate the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood is fulfilled or becomes actuated, realized at the crucifixion. So we no longer sacrifice animals. Jesus himself, the God incarnate, sacrificed himself in obtaining the forgiveness of our sins. And then he left us this memorial of the Mass, which is where the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ through the power of transubstantiation. This power is given to priests at their ordination. And that's what we believe in. That's why we say this is the body of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It stays the body and blood of Christ as long as the species are present. And it's meant to be the food of eternal life for us. Now, Protestantism has a different notion. They look at the Last Supper as a meal that Jesus shared with his apostles, and then they have their own ritual of the Last Supper, which is kind of a remembrance of what happened that night in Jerusalem, but they don't believe in the real presence. They don't believe in transubstantiation. They don't believe that this is a renewal in an unbloody manner of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that was one of the main doctrinal errors that Martin Luther and John Calvin and others fell into.
Amelia would like to know, where can I find the physical original books of the Bible?
Well, wait till the second coming and you can ask God, you know, or wait till you get to heaven, God willing, because, you know, the original manuscripts that Paul and the other sacred writers wrote these things down, we don't possess them anymore. That doesn't mean they don't exist, because lots of stuff in antiquity is lost. Some of it is preserved through different means, you know, having been put in caves or buried or whatever. But we don't have the original documents written by the hand or by the secretaries of the sacred writers.
And then John wants to know, and this is a legitimate question, especially for someone who has spent their entire existence in the evangelical Protestant world. He wants to know, why does it take so long for adults to get baptized?
Well, you know, it depends on how you define the word long. You know, for the Catholic Church, we generally, it's a process that takes approximately 6 months to follow, you know, the proper course of instruction. It doesn't have to take that long. If you have someone who's very well instructed, you know, as a Protestant and learned very well Christianity, what you have to do is fill in the gaps where he doesn't understand Catholic teaching or was never taught it, and then also overcome errors. In other words, things he were taught that are deny Catholic doctrine, we have to explain to him why they are in fact true. And in those cases, you can have someone who is, you know, brought into the church much quicker. Now, in the case of people completely religiously illiterate, and there are many people fall into that category, be they native-born Americans who just live in a secular society, or people coming from other countries with their pagan religions or other religions, they might need longer in order to study. But, you know, in our parish, we start the classes end of September, beginning of October, and they go all the way up to Easter, and then we have some follow-up classes generally to the end of May. And in that time, you can learn a lot. But, you know, I also had recently had a convert of a very well-instructed woman, and I said to her, okay, you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We'll talk about it as you're going through it, and once you complete it, then you can be received into the church. And that's exactly what happened, and that took approximately 3 months.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Cindy in Arizona, and we've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. Pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. I want to tell you about our June publishing title from EWTN Publishing, Italy Shrines and Wonders, Volume 2. Discovering sacred spaces and fascinating places in the life of St. Francis of Assisi from Teresa Tomeo from Catholic Connection. It's written on the occasion of the Jubilee for the 800th anniversary of Francis's death. It speaks about many Franciscan places, the hillside town of Assisi, where the saints Francis and Claire grew up, the mountaintop hermitage of Carceri, where the friars retreated for prayer, San Damiano, rebuilt by Francis's own hands, Gubbio, where Francis tamed the ravaging wolf, and Porciuncola in the valley where he died. Italy's Shrines and Wonders, too, discovering sacred spaces and fascinating places in the life of St. Francis of Assisi by our friend Teresa Tomeo, available at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. To the phones we go. First up is Cindy in the great state of Arizona, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Cindy, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call. I have a kind of frustrating situation, and I just want your thoughts on it. I have a granddaughter who identifies as something called non-binary. I guess she doesn't think she's male or female. And she's very angry with me because she prefers that she is referred to as they or them or anything that's non-specific, gender non-specific. I won't do that. I told her if I do something like that, I feel like I'm agreeing that, you know, she thinks God made a mistake, and I feel like I'm agreeing that God made a mistake. And she's very angry because I referred to her as my granddaughter at her wedding, and that was too gender specific. And her husband goes along with all of this, and he wrote my daughter a really nasty letter because she referred to her as her daughter at the wedding, and that's just absolutely bizarre. So what do you think about this whole thing? Preferred pronoun things. Am I on the right track by saying I don't want to do it because I feel like I'm saying God made a mistake? And how do priests handle something like this? If somebody tells them, you know, a guy says, I think I'm a girl and I need you to refer to me as her or she.
Right. No, you're doing the right thing. Your granddaughter.
She is a girl.
Yeah, thank you. She's a girl. She cannot become a man, and she cannot cease being a girl. There's no such thing as non-binary persons. This is make-believe world. We live in a, sad to say, a society in which this crazy notion that being male or female is by your choice, and then denying that there isn't even a male or a female and you're something else is your choice. It's not your choice. It is an ideological imposition. It's coercive toward everybody else who they say, if you don't call me the way I want to be called, then you're cruel and mean and hateful and a bigot. And the answer is no. If I call you what you are, I'm telling you the truth, and the truth will set you free, plus people who love each other don't lie to each other. So I'm not going to pretend that you're not a girl. So you're doing the right thing. The Catholic Church teaches there is no such thing as a transgender person, a non-binary person, someone who doesn't, to whom you can't express the truth. Everybody deserves the truth, even if they don't like it. And if she condemns you now, just be patient, because someday she'll thank you.
I love what you said there, Father, that you don't lie to people you love.
Exactly. No.
God bless you, Cindy. One nice thing you've done by calling the program today is you'll have a lot of our listeners praying for you and your family. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. Give us a call with your question for Father Gerald Murray, 833-288-3986. Vicki is up next in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Vicki, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you so much for taking my call. I don't so much have a question as I'd like to just put in my two cents maybe on the question about OCIA, somebody getting prepared for baptism. In my diocese of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, we have this past year adopted the new OCIA guidelines that requires the catechumenate period to last for a minimum of 2 years. And I wanted to speak to that because we do get some pushback from our parishioners and from inquirers who are saying, why does it take so long? Like, I don't want to wait and all these things. And I just wanted to let all the listeners know that the time requirements may be different in different parts of the country, depending on whether they have or have not adopted the new guidebook. And we're explaining that really from the perspective of this isn't like a class you take where you just check the box and now you get your sacraments, but it's a process of falling in love with the Lord and you need time to develop a relationship. So I just wanted to share that information with your listeners.
Okay, well, you know, that's, for me, that's a mistake. If that is in fact, the law, I have to admit, I have not read those new the canonical text about the two-year minimum. I can say there are two things. Number one, you can always ask for dispensation. The bishop of the diocese can dispense the period. He can say it doesn't have to be 2 years. It can be 6 months. So if you have a good case that someone, you know, should be baptized more quickly, you can do that. Number two, this only applies, strictly speaking, to people who are not baptized. Someone who is already a baptized person is not going to be rebaptized. They will make a profession of faith and enter into full communion with the church. And for someone who's already a baptized person who has a certain degree of knowledge, depending on, you know, their state of their religious formation, there's no way you need 2 years in order to make an act of faith and to become a Catholic. It can be fairly quick, depending again on that state of knowledge. So I'm going to have to look at those new guidelines, see whether they're strictly speaking require 2 years. But that may apply, you know, in a country that's dominated by paganism and superstition and where you have to get people to leave their, you know, family or community environment, which is, you know, anti-Christian and paganistic, and you want to make sure there's a proper, you know, formation and teaching and practice of Christian style of life. But in the U.S., that's not the problem. People in general have some knowledge of the Bible, who Jesus is, Old and New Testament. So, yes, I find 2 years to be much too long.
God bless you, Vicki. Thanks for keeping us abreast of what's going on. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. Next up is Mark in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Mark, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you, Father Murray. My status is I'm around 57. I thought I was married for 30 years, have 6 beautiful children. The marriage was declared null. I would like to get married. I'm free to marry. Do you have any counsel on a good way to find a good woman?
Well, that's a tough one because...
Based on your vast experience, Father?
Yeah, exactly. The couples I deal with in general have already gotten engaged. So, you know, I say, I used to make a joke to my sisters, I'll do your wedding, but I won't find you your husband. You know, use your good common sense. You know, you have to think about where would the, you know, a woman that I would like to marry, where would that person commonly be, you know, found in terms of like going to church, participating in works of charity, you know, involved in community things that I find interesting, sports, whatever. So I'm going to have to pass on this and just say, you know, you certainly know your interests and you can probably figure out where women who share those interests might be.
And I would give you some advice, Mark, as someone who was in your situation and was fortunate enough to come out on the other end with what you think might be the desire of your heart. And that would be, first of all, I would agree 100% with Father Murray. You know, look in the places that you're most comfortable being in. And hopefully those would be, you know, good, true, and beautiful places that Holy Mother Church would feel really good about. And the other thing I would really encourage you to do is I would start making a holy hour every week if you don't already. Take the time out, go before the Blessed Sacrament, ask the Lord to reveal to you what His best plan is for you. And if you think that indeed in your heart of hearts that would be getting married again, then ask Him to not only put you in communication with who that person might be down the road through whatever means He deems appropriate, but also start praying for that person to have their heart prepared for when circumstances do bring you together, that things can move along. Am I out of line there, Father, at all?
I like it. Absolutely. That's, you know, just the kind of thought I was trying to express.
God bless you, Mark. Thanks so much. And we will keep you in our prayers, and a lot of our listeners will as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. My friend, Natalie writes, is trying to enter the Catholic Church but is being told she needs an annulment for her first marriage. What should she do? I would get an annulment for my first marriage.
I'd have to know more detail because this is the question. If you were married and then you are divorced, as long as you're not in a second invalid union, you can enter the Catholic Church. Now, if you want to get married again to another person, then you have to, you know, study whether or not you think your first marriage was invalid, and if there's a reason we think that, then to bring a case to the ecclesiastical tribunal in the diocese. And ask them if you can submit, you know, if they can help you to submit a petition for a decree of nullity. So the mere fact that you are, been married once and are not engaged in any new invalid bond, that should not be an obstacle to you joining the Catholic Church.
Great distinction. Thanks, Father. That's why you're the canon lawyer. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It is an absolutely free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Up next is David, a first-time caller in Northern Ontario. And I can tell you, Father, Northern Ontario is north. It's really north. He's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. David, welcome to the program. You are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you. I have a question about something that occurred in our parish at a Sunday Mass a few months back where the presiding priest. We don't have a resident priest, but we have a man that comes in, a priest that comes in every week for us. Anyway, he decided he would give everyone the sacrament of the sick. Anyone who wanted to could come forward and form a line, and you know, they were moving forward as though they would for St. Blaise or Ash Wednesday or something like that. And he gave them the sacrament of the sick, or so he said. But anyway, we didn't partake and afterwards voiced our disapproval. So we're just wondering if we did the right thing, or is it a kind of an error in the form of that sacrament?
No, if you don't want to receive the sacrament because you don't qualify for it according to, you know, the canon law and the liturgical law, then you shouldn't receive it. The sacrament of the sick is not meant for everybody who's physically present at a Mass. It's meant for those who are sick, those who are about to undergo surgery, those who are aged and weakened, you know, in a significant manner by old age. It's not just for everyone, because the sacrament of the sick is precisely that, for the sick. So people who are in health, they should not be receiving that sacrament. So I hope the priest gave that instruction. If he did not, then quite frankly, he should have, because that's what the law of the church is.
Thank you, David. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Joe called in and he was unable to hold on, Father, but he wanted to know, he visited a Benedictine monastery and the abbot's chair was in the back and in the middle. And he thought that's where the tabernacle goes. Why do monasteries do it differently?
Well, that's a good question. You know, it would depend on if he was in the main chapel of the monastery or if he was in another part. I think they call it the chapter house where they meet. And then the abbot, of course, would be sitting, you know, in the front position facing toward the other monks, who would be typically along the walls facing each other and be able to look at the abbot. In the church, you know, some churches do have the tabernacle in the center on the high altar or on a pedestal or some honorable position. Others, though, adopt the style where the abbot sits on a chair and then looks out toward the congregation or the other monks who are in choir. In that arrangement, typically then the altar would be an altar between the abbot's chair, then the altar, and then the choir stalls where monks sit, and then they face toward each other and chant the breviary, the divine office, antiphonally back and forth. So what he saw, obviously it's what they do at that monastery, but it's not necessarily going to be the case at every other monastery.
Thanks, Joe. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-3986. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-EWTN. We head next to the great state of Iowa. Sheila is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sheila, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi.
What's your question today?
Okay. So my granddaughter was baptized in the Lutheran church, and now the family is practicing and attending the Catholic church. And when it comes time for First Communion, what will they need to be prepared for?
Okay, that's a good question. So if the parents were Lutheran, and now they're practicing the Catholic faith, I presume they made a profession of faith and entered into full communion with the Catholic Church. So if that's the case, since they have a daughter who was baptized as an infant, presumably, and is now, you know, in that age where she'd be getting ready for First Communion, she should, once, you know, she's got, you know, be more than age six, once she's reached the age of reason, she should also make a profession of faith, and then she can be recorded in the book as having, even though baptized Lutheran, she's a practicing Catholic now, and make her First Communion. And I've done that, you know, numerous times in the different parishes where I've been assigned. But it would all depend on the circumstances. As in everything, when there are questions like this, the parents of the child should speak with the parish priest or with the principal if it's a Catholic school, or with the director of religious education, the catechism program, to have all these questions answered.
Thanks, Sheila. Appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We head next to Salina, Kansas. Jane is listening on our great affiliate there, Divine Mercy Radio. Jane, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I've, you know, tried real hard to work on hope and faith in mercy, because I know I'm not perfect and I need that. But I read something the other day, it was actually on Facebook, where a saint, and I apologize, I don't remember who it was, but he had died that day, and another saint died that day also, not together. But the first saint appeared to his bishop and told him that like 38,000 people died that day. And of those, he and the other saint were in heaven. Less than 10 went to purgatory, and the rest all went to hell. And so that just makes me wonder, what's the point? I mean, if less than 10 out of 38,000 people make it to purgatory, and that's where our faith is, it just scares me a little bit. And I wondered if you could offer any insight.
Right. Well, I'd have to know more details about which saints allegedly appeared to the bishop to say that. But you don't have to believe these accounts, because, you know, you have to have an understanding that, you know, Revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. So if a saint allegedly speaks to someone and says something, we don't treat that as being, you know, irrefutably true. We don't know. You'd have to investigate and say what would be the origin of this account and what's the reliability. But in the end, only God himself knows what our fate at the moment of death. And then he reveals through the process of miracles that certain people become therefore qualified to be canonized saints, because God's made clear to the world that this person is in heaven, they lived an exemplary life, and they are powerful intercessors because they are in the presence of God. They see God face to face for sure, so you can ask them to obtain favors for you. So, yeah, keep hope going, because we're all in God's hands. At the moment of death, God makes the judgment. His judgment is always true, and anything that's true is good. So God will, of course, provide for the souls who have followed him according to, you know, God's will, and those who are punished, it's something they merit in a deserved manner. It's not an accident. So those who go to hell will not be surprised they're there, and they will not say this is unfair. They'll understand that this is the just penalty.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Altheria is in Bloomington, Illinois, listening on Catholic Spirit Radio today. Altheria, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Yes, Father Murray. I believe in God. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it's been my life. I will be 70 years old in August. I was born in 1956, and I'm still praying and hoping that the Lord will send me a husband, because I just want my life to be complete. So my question is, do you think that I will sometime in the future have a favorite husband?
Well, I don't know. God does, but it's, you know, God bless you for, you know, coming up on almost 70 years. Your birthday's pretty soon, so happy birthday in advance. But, you know, marriage is a personal decision that you make, and, you know, it's based on you meeting a man that you would find that you'd like to marry, and that man actually wants to marry you, and then you get married. So it's, you know, something that's a free will decision that you make. Now, the circumstances may be such that you end up never getting married, even if you'd like to, and then just say, well, you know, God has blessed me as a single person. Some people say, I would like to get married, but I'm going to forego it because I want to serve the Lord as a single person. But, I don't know the future, and, you know, we just have to trust in God. And if we want to pursue marriage, then you have to take steps that would lead up to meeting and finding someone who would also like to marry you.
You know, Father, I'm sure you've probably found this to be true in your priesthood and your many, many, many years as a pastor, that, you know, once we kind of shift our focus from particular individual things to just serving God in the best way we can, that's when maybe some of these things we've been striving for start to come into existence.
Yep, there's no doubt. You know, how many people end up, you know, they want to get married and they don't, they said, I can't meet the right person. Well, then they say, well, let me use my free time with some generosity and do some service project or pray more. You know, a couple I know met at daily mass. They were there and someone fainted and the man went over to help and the woman went over to help and they end up getting married. And I always liked that story because they were doing two good things. They were at church and they wanted to help someone in distress. So, if you are dedicated to doing God's will and you seek his help, then you're going to use your time to promote the works of religion. And, you know, God will make clear to you, yeah, this is a place where you can meet a husband or a wife, or this may be a foretaste of you becoming a religious or a dedicated layperson.
God bless you, Altheria. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Carmen is up next in Peoria, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio today. Carmen, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, everybody. God bless you. So my question is, a short while ago, I was talking to a lady that I had inquired at my parish to maybe be allowed to take her communion because she was homebound due to illness. Of course, I was told that only her parish should take care of that for her. In the meantime, she mentioned to me she would not have accepted the precious body because I was a female, and that the reason for her thinking that was that back around Vatican II, there'd either been a visionary or someone that had taken or had a vision or a message from Our Blessed Lady that the Blessed Mother had expressed to some extent that women ought not to be like extraordinary ministers or giving out the precious body. And that person took it to somebody in the church kind of high up, but it was never addressed at Vatican II. Or any, it was never brought up for discussion or further investigation, apparently. And so, obviously, there are women that are extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist. I was just curious and wondered if you had ever heard of anything in that regard at all.
I have not heard of that, and you know, that the Blessed Virgin Mary told someone that, you know, this is that there shouldn't be Eucharistic extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion who were female. I've never heard that. Now, as regards to the person who's sick, yes, it is the responsibility of the parish priest for people living within his parish to bring them communion. So I've had people request that they want to bring communion to a relative who lives in another diocese. And I said, no, you can't do that. You know, the parish priest out there in that other diocese should arrange for that person to receive Holy Communion. Now, the Eucharistic minister or the extraordinary minister is not the normal person to bring communion to the sick. It should be the parish priest and any assistant priest he has with him. In some parishes, though, the pastor judges that he's not able to do it because of the number of people who are going to receive communion and the frequency with which it's given. And in those cases, they're an extraordinary expression of the church's generosity that they homebound should receive communion. But it should not be the idea that, well, you know, the priest at the end of Mass, he gives the Holy Communion to all the Eucharistic ministers, and then, you know, he spends the rest of the day back at the rectory. That's not according to the law of the church. You don't have to give Holy Communion on Sunday. So the priest says, well, I can't bring communion on Sundays because I'm too busy. Well, the church doesn't command it to be on a Sunday. It's recommended to be on a Sunday. It's very appropriate, but it doesn't have to be. And the other thing, of course, is to bring Holy Communion to the sick by a priest gives them the opportunity to go to confession so they can do that. So, yeah, that's my thoughts on this matter. And it's is an area where there is some confusion and some unfortunate not following the law of the church.
Thanks, Carmen. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. And Helen writes in, this is kind of in keeping with a couple of the questions we had earlier. Why did God tolerate divorce in the Old Testament?
Well, this is a good question, our divine Savior said, Moses tolerated it, meaning, God told Moses to tolerate it because of your hardness of heart. And, this is something that, is part of the descent of humanity into sin following Adam and Eve's fall, that patterns and habits of sin became ingrained in the life of humanity. And that, God calling people out of paganism and polytheism, he made them break with that, and then he wanted to make them break with other things, sinful expressions, polygamy, adultery, and things of this sort. But that it was tolerated as because of the hardness of heart. So it's not that God endorsed, this kind of divorce and remarriage practice, but it was tolerated.
EWTN Radio brings you the Holy Rosary twice each and every day, and we've done it for over 30 years. You can tune in every morning at 5:30 a.m. Eastern Time for Mother Angelica, and every evening at 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time for Father Benedict Groeschel, and it's only here on EWTN Radio. Suzanne called in, and she was unable to hold Father, and she said, I had a declaration of nullity a while ago and am back dating. I've met several men who try to put me in compromising situations with the excuse that the rule is no relations before marriage, and they have been married so they can have relations. Many of my girlfriends say that they've been told the same thing. It's discouraging out there. What should we do, and how do we get these men to stop?
All right, well, I'll be pretty blunt. If a guy is seeking, fornication, essentially that's what it is, because you're not married to that person, the answer is no. And if he's persistent, say goodbye. That's not the kind of guy you want to date or marry. On the other hand, if he says, you're right, I'm repentant, then you make the decision if you want to continue dating with them. No, sex is within marriage. And if you had an invalid marriage or your previous, your spouse died, then you're married. You're not a married person, so you're not entitled to have sex with other people. So, yeah, I mean, people are ingenious in how they try to justify sin, but resist that. Quite frankly, this is, the idea that Christianity is a set of rules we have to figure out how to get around it by creative use of language. That is not the way Jesus wanted us to behave. The law of God is good and pure and holy, and it commands behavior that's consistent with God's plan for humanity. And God's plan for humanity does not consist of polygamy, adultery, or fornication. Those are all misuses of the sexual faculty.
We could probably still squeeze in a phone call or two at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We got an email from Joan, Father, and I think this is something that well-intentioned Catholics can struggle with from time to time. She said, I feel like I just had a rushed confession. Should I go back?
Well, you should always go back to confession, but you don't have to do it the same day, A rushed confession, it would depend on the reason. Sometimes there's such a long line that you say, well, I wish I could have had 2 or 3 minutes instead of one. Basically, you have to act, reasonably and rationally. mortal sins are the only ones absolutely have to be confessed in confession. Venial sins can be forgiven through a simple act of contrition or praying, you know, in your own words or in the Our Father, asking God pardon. So, you know, sometimes people say, well, confession is both me telling sins and then getting spiritual guidance. Well, sometimes you can do that because there's no one else online, but sometimes that's a lack of charity if you do that because you're detaining the priest and the person waiting to come to confession. So, yeah, I would say don't worry. Unless you hid something, the confession's valid. The absolution is imparted validly. And then, you know, to be concise in making your confession is a virtuous thing because some people use circumlocutions or they instead of telling their sins, they describe why the sin makes them feel unhappy. Of course, sin makes you feel unhappy, but that's presumed. But what was the sin and are you repentant? That's really what we have to tell the priest in confession.
Dennis wants to know if it's appropriate to thank intercessory saints and angels.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, those who help us obtain favors, God makes that known to us. And, you know, we pray to a certain saint, we get the favor. We take that precisely as a sign that God is pleased that we've invoked a saint, trying to imitate and be close to that saint. Likewise, our guardian angels look out for us. We pray to Saint Michael to protect the church. With the communion of saints means that the works of God are experienced through mediations. And those mediators, Christ is the one true mediator, the one mediator between God and man. But Christ has associated with that work of redemption the angels and the saints, and then us here on earth likewise. We're not saints, we're sinners, but we can intercede for others. And if people thank us, we should just say, well, you know, blessed be God, he's so good. And I'm glad he's helping you, and he certainly has helped me.
Patricia is in the great... we just lost Patricia. I think she wanted to ask, Father, she sometimes feels guilty because she contemplates kind of smart-aleck responses to some of the people that are attacking Catholicism that she deals with. She wants to know if she should go to confession.
Well, we all like to have sense of humor and make fun of people in a way that kind of like makes us feel good. But we should resist that temptation. You know, sarcasm has its uses, but it should, you know, we should be very careful in using it, because generally sarcasm is used in order to wound people and get them to cease making a point because they don't want to be wounded by more sarcasm the next time. No, if we're trying to refute an error or correct a behavior, we should do so objectively and kindly. And that can involve strong words. We can tell somebody, look, I know what you're doing here. You're trying to manipulate me by your use of language. Boom. We had that discussion earlier about transgenderism. The kindest thing you can tell someone who's trying to manipulate you is, you're being manipulative. Don't do that. But then we shouldn't get into sarcastic saying, you people are like that all the time, that's all you do. We don't use that kind of expression. That's not Christian.
And very quickly, we'll head to Pat driving through northern New Jersey today. Pat, just about a minute left with Father Murray. What's your question today?
Okay, I went to Mass.
Oh.
But had fallen away. But lately, she's been getting back into the practice of Catholicism. However, she hadn't gone to confession yet. Anyway, we were at Mass together, and she said to me, we were about to go up for communion. She said to me, I haven't gone to confession yet, but I really feel like I need to receive. And I said, well, come on, come up. And she did receive, and I'm just curious, was I wrong to do that, to encourage her, knowing that she hadn't yet gone to confession? I feel like maybe I might have...
Yeah, I think we've got the gist of it, Pat, and we're about out of time here. Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, no, that was a mistake. You know, if somebody says, I think I should go to confession, say, go to confession. You can't receive communion today, God will bless you in other ways.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes, may Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Rich Jesse, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven today, Mr. Tom Price, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.